Father God, we thank you so much for your word, Father. We thank you that you strengthen, you encourage us, Lord. We thank you that you build us up and edify us on the inside, Father. We thank you so much that you're building us up to go forward in God. We thank you that you've given us direction and vision and making it plain that we might run with it. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll come in now and minister to all those who have hearts open to receive and ears to hear. I ask that I'll be an oracle of God as you think through my mind and speak through my mouth, that I will articulate the word of God properly and accurately. We look to you to help us, Holy Spirit. Jesus promised us that you would be the teacher, that you would teach us all things that we need to know. Teach us day concerning communion. Teach us about the will of the Father and about God. We thank you for it today, and we give you glory and praise in advance of all that should be done by the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you would, open your Bibles up to Genesis 4. Genesis chapter 4, and we're going to look at the blood still speaks. Some years ago, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 years ago, we ministered along these lines that the blood of God does speak. You say, oh, Pastor Cook, blood doesn't have a voice. Well, let's just find that out. The blood does speak. God, Jesus' blood is speaking things to you. The blood of the saints, the martyred saints, speaks things. Your blood speaks things. Let's take a look at this. Genesis 4. Are you there? If you don't know where Genesis is, you need help. No, some people just now got born again. Some people just now starting to go to church. Genesis is the book of the beginnings. It's the first book of the Bible. I'm just playing with you. Genesis 4. Let's look at verse 9 through 11. Genesis 4, verses 9 through 11. A little bit about Cain and Abel. The blood still speaks. Genesis chapter 4, verse 9 reads, "And the Lord said unto Cain," Cain, where's Abel? Now, you know God knows everything, don't you? So a lot of times God asks you questions to give you a chance to fess up. It's not that he doesn't know. So if God asks you something, ain't no use of lying. He already knows. He said, "Cain, where's Abel, thy brother?" And he said, "I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" And God said, "What hast thou done, Cain? The voice of thy brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from the hand." Now, in the Bible, they're saying that the blood, you know, symbolically spoke something. Where's your brother, Cain? I don't know him. I'm my brother's keeper. I don't know where my brother is. Of course he knew. And of course, God knew he knew. But he didn't want to fess up. I don't know. I don't have the idea where he is. Although just a little earlier in this context, he had killed him and left him lying out there in the field, bleeding out. All because of jealousy. People today are still shedding blood over simple things as jealousy. If you read around this story, it says that Cain's sacrifice was not acceptable to the Lord, but Abel's was. Now, notice what happened here. The Lord says to Cain later, he says, "Cain, if you do right, shall it not be well with you?" Cain said, "I ain't gonna do right. I'm going to kill everybody who's doing right, and I'll be just like them." That way you had to kill us all. You know, some folk are like that. I look at it in marriage, and they talk about jealousy and people dating and all. I never put up with that kind of mess, but people jealous and all that kind of stuff. I was like, instead of you counsel men and women in different things, instead of people saying, "Okay, I'm going to make sure I'm the apple of this person's eye," they say, "I'm going to eliminate all the competition." You know? And they lock folk up. You can't go out. Where you at? Where you been? Who you been with? You know, how come the mailman's truck parked out front when I come home, baby? You know, what's going on? What's all this? Where you at? What you doing? Instead of people saying, "Let me straighten me out. Let me just get rid of everybody who's better than me." Do like Tonya Harding did. "I'm not going to exercise to be like that other girl and skate and be real good." Was it Nancy Kerrigan? I think it is. "I'm not going to skate and be real good like her. I'm going to just take out the competition." See, that's the spirit of the devil. And Cain's offering was not sacrificed to the Lord, was not worthy of being sacrificed to the Lord, because he didn't follow what God told him to do. He didn't do what he was supposed to do. But Abel did it. Abel got blessed to the Lord and was received. Cain was not. So Cain said, "I'm not going to change. I'm just going to kill Abel. It ain't but two of us." So I'm going to kill him. And then now I'm as good as anybody. I'm number one, as a matter of fact. That's not the way to do things, because God hears that innocent victim's cry. Abel just went to heaven. Wasn't that big a deal? He just went, I mean, it's just no big deal. He just planned to go to heaven. Not a problem. So that's not a big thing. Death on this earth is not a big thing with God. Because if Jesus tarries coming to get to heaven, you're going to have to die. It's appointed to man wants to die, then the judgment, then you enter into eternity. Unless you're here when Jesus comes, God's not afraid of death. That's why somebody gets so upset about, oh, my life, I count it dear. And Paul said, you'll never give your life to me if you count your life dear. You'll never give your life to God if you count your life dear unto yourself. Give your life away to Christ. Hey, my life isn't worth it. Let me give it to Christ. Do what you want to with it. We'll be blessed. The blood is speaking something. The blood is speaking something. Let's flip over and let's take a look at Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Go to the New Testament over in Hebrews 12. Laying a foundation. Hebrews 12. Towards the end of the Bible there, just before James. You know Hebrews 11, the hall of faith. Let's go to Hebrews 12. Give you a moment to be there. See where the page is turning. Hebrews 12. The Lord is good, isn't he? All the time. No matter what the devil said, God is good, isn't he? Are you there? Hebrews 12, verse 19. It says, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Boy, some folk just don't want to hear the word, do they? And the word should not be spoken to them anymore is what they begged. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are coming to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all. God is the judge of all. And to the spirits of just men who have been made perfect. And to Jesus, who is the mediator. Another word for mediator is advocate. Another word for advocate is lawyer. God the Father is the judge of all. Jesus is the lawyer for all who will come unto him. All the perfect, all the just, all the saved. Jesus says, I'm your advocate. You have an advocate with the Father, the Son, Christ Jesus, our Lord. And he'll plead your case before the judge, the Father, who has the final decision. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better. The blood speaks again. You have a judge. You got a lawyer. You got blood that speaks better things than that even of the blood of Abel. They're referencing all the way back to Genesis. See that you refuse not him that speaks, who is the blood. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Now, they're flashing back in Hebrews, and most people think Paul wrote it. We really don't know because it wasn't signed. But from the way it's written and the idioms and the words is used, most people believe and most scholars believe that Paul wrote it. But either way, whomever wrote it, they flashed all the way back and they said, you know, the blood spoke, but yet with Jesus is going. Now, they set up a thing. When you use terms like judge, you use terms like lawyer, you begin to see what? A court. It's logical when you talk about judge, law and order and all things like that. You begin to see a court. Now, I wonder who's on trial. If Jesus is a lawyer, then he's not the one on trial. They're not talking about what Pontius Pilate did when he put him on trial. Jesus is a lawyer and he's the advocate for those who are born again. So this is an eternal court in which God the Father will determine people's eternal destinations. Now, there's another scripture that says somebody's the accuser of the brethren. Who's the accuser of the brethren? Satan, the devil, the demons, the imps, they are accusers of us. In this court, you've got God the Father who will really make the determination of who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. He will make determination. You got Jesus pleading the case of everybody who received the blood, everybody who became born again, everybody who's washed in the blood. He will plead your case. He will be your lawyer. He's forever standing there, standing the case for you before the Father. Satan's accusing the brethren daily, always. And you got God the Father has got to decide. I wonder who's the person on trial. Me and you. All of the world's on trial. And God the Father would decide. But Jesus is only the lawyer of those who receive him as Lord. He's the only lawyer who's never lost a case. The only one. He's like Perry Mason. You don't want to be the other guy. Hamilton Berger was his name. Hamilton Berger. You know why I know his name was Hamilton Berger? Because I lived in Tulsa, Oklahoma for 6.5 years and they refused to call it the Perry Mason Show. They called it the Hamilton Berger Show. I never knew that was his name, Hamilton Berger, until I said, well, that's Perry Mason. But the Hamilton Berger, that's Perry Mason. They always called it the Hamilton Berger Show. I guess that's in honor of Oklahoma, another Okie. But he always lost. I wouldn't let him be my lawyer. Perry Mason always won. Matlock always won. If you got diagnosed as murder, the doctor on your side, you're going to win. You don't want to be on those other sides. But think about it. This whole picture set of a courtroom. Our world seems to be full of courtrooms and trials. Perry Mason, L.A. Law, Law and Order, Family Law, Divorce Court, Judge Judy, Judge Joe Brown, Judge Mills Lane, Judge Wapner's Animal Court, the People's Court, the Cable Channel Court TV. You got Celebrity Justice. It seems like people are obsessed with issues of guilt and innocence, with conviction and acquittal. Even though Perry Mason had achieved 100% accuracy, he never ever missed it. It still are some guilty parties in real life and in reality. It's commonly known that human justice is not perfect. We know there's some innocent people in jail today. And there's some guilty people free today. But there is a court of justice. However, where the judge rules, there's a court of justice exists. This is one that the Bible talks about. There's a court of justice that exists where the judge rules in absolute righteousness. He's never going to make an error on who was guilty and who was innocent because he sees all and knows all. He discerns the intents of a person's heart. Nothing can be hid from him. His judgments are perfect and they're flawless. His throne is one before which we've been invited to come boldly. It's called the throne of grace. Those who resist him and oppose him, however, will one day stand before what the Bible calls the great white throne judgment. Those who died believing in Jesus Christ and confessing and living a life commensurate with that confession, they will never stand before the great white throne judgment. Because the great white throne judgment is more of a sentencing court than it is a determining court of guilt or innocence. If you go to the white throne judgment, you're on your way to hell. God just wants to make sure you know why. That's what that court's about. I'm not going to the white throne judgment. I'm not going to that one at all. The only court I'm going to stand in is the court in his life right now, where Satan's accusing me now and Jesus is fighting my battle now. And I'm living a life that's right so that I won't have to go to the white throne judgment, because that's a sentencing court. One way or another, we will all stand before God at one time or another. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. Every person who was self-righteous and felt they didn't need God and they didn't need salvation, they will bow their knee and say, truly, you are Lord. But if you say it on the other side of your death, you will be saying it in vain, because you will still go to hell. The devils call him Lord. You think the devils are going to heaven?
No.
Satan knows Jesus is Lord. They said, what have you to do with us? It's not our time yet. They knew he was Lord. They said even the demons call him Lord. So it doesn't mean anything that you're on this earth and you call him Lord. That doesn't mean you're going to heaven. I can call a grapefruit orange, but it's still a grapefruit. I can call somebody Lord, but if I don't give my life to him, he is not my Lord, no matter what I called him. You can call me Peter, but my name might be Paul. What you call somebody doesn't mean a thing. Oh, I call on the name, Pastor Cook. I call him Lord. That doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Even the demons call him Lord.
Yes,
today, I want us to look at some scriptures and an illustration of a story that will help us understand what's actually going on. We looked at Genesis 4:8 with Cain and Abel, where that blood cried out. And we have to listen because your brother's blood, have to listen because blood does have something to say. Abel's blood, according to God, said something. It spoke on behalf of an innocent victim. It pronounced judgment on the offender. The blood of the innocent pronounced judgment on the guilty Cain, because God said your brother's blood has told on you. It cries out of your guilt against him. You raised your hand to slay your brother. The blood of Jesus speaks. The blood of Abel spoke. In the book of Hebrews, we looked at that there's penalties and that there's a court existing and a court system. about the blood. It says that in verse 24, and Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, that spoke of a better word than the blood of Abel. Now, in the blood of Jesus, it speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. It was good that the blood of Abel spoke on behalf of an innocent victim, but it's better that the blood of Jesus speaks on the behalf of a guilty sinner. It was justice that the blood of Abel pronounced judgment on the offender, but it's mercy that the blood of Jesus brings salvation and forgiveness to the offender. We are guilty, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't care how good you've been, you were born into sin. It does not matter. Because of Abel's sin, because of Adam's sin, he brought sin into mankind, and every person who was born of the seed of Adam is born into sin. And because we're born into sin, when we reach what we call the age of accountability, the age of ascension, where you begin to understand right from wrong and good from evil and God and heaven and hell, you have a choice to make. This day is set before you, life and death. And the word of God says, choose life. Life will be to receive Jesus Christ so that he can come on your side and give you advocacy and be your lawyer. And yet you plead his blood. Yes, I did it, Lord. Yes, it's sin in there. Yes, it's all there. We talked about the sin issue before and said, well, why am I guilty of Adam's sin? Because the Bible says sin flows through the blood. And there's no blood, even with all that stuff that's going on in birth, when the baby comes through the canal and all that blood, there is scientifically no blood in the fetus from the mother. The blood is typed and comes from the father. You can track who the father was by testing blood and things like that. The sin does not come down through the woman. That's why when you don't understand these things, you stop and say, well, people are questioning the virgin birth. Why does it have to be a virgin birth? Because it couldn't have any blood from a man who was born of Adam. The Bible made point to say he was not born of a man, but the Holy Ghost overshadowed a virgin and she gave birth. It had to be a virgin birth because that sin is in the blood and the man determines the blood in the baby. And it could not be from the seed of a man. God set up laws, and he says in the Old Testament, I've exalted my word above my very name. He will keep his word. Our God is a God of law and order. Our God is a God of rules and regulations. Our God is a God of decency and order. And he said, I can't come in. They talk about how if one comes in, it doesn't come in the right way through the birth of a woman. They're illegal in the earth. They shouldn't be all these different kind of things because there's rules and regulations to what can and cannot, or there would be chaos in the cosmos. And God wouldn't have that because he's a God of order. Why do I need to get saved? Why do I need to get born again? Why do I need to receive? I'm a good person. Good person isn't good enough. No. There's a lot of good people that are going to burn in hell. Amen. There's a lot of people who got saved at one time in their life and then took their life back and lived how they want to live. That's going to burn in hell. There's some scriptures I throw out that the Lord's been bringing up to my heart lately because I've been questioning based on what God said to me about how many people in the church are really saved. Because, see, people are having problems where they say, Pastor Cook, you don't understand. They're explaining sin to you. And what they're explaining to you is that they're in bondage to it. When the Bible says you're no longer in bondage to sin if you're saved. That's true. Now, I know what religion says, that, you know, I've got my cross and got all this kind of stuff. Yeah, but what is the cross? The cross is the persecution from other people that's not saved persecuting you because you are righteous. It's not the persecution of your own unrighteousness. Yeah, but Pastor Cook, you know, we got our burdens to bear. Hey, he says, my burden is light. My yoke is easy. Now, God's saying one thing and the church is saying another one. I wonder who should we believe? Let God be true and every man be a liar. The Bible said. Why are we in bondage to sin when bondages to sin belong to sinners? We have been made free from sin. We're not in bondage to it. The things that we blame on Satan, we do. That's going from the assumption that you are saved. You don't understand, Pastor Cook, I have to fornicate. You understand, I have to lie. You understand, I have to steal. I'm just not free from that yet. Well, you ain't saved. I'm not talking about being perfect. I'm not talking about state of perfection, but I'm talking about people arguing with Satan against Jesus to why they have to sin. You don't understand. No, you're on the wrong side of the case. That's true. Jesus is not your lawyer if you're arguing for why you have to sin. That's true. Because Jesus is standing on, no, I paid a price too high for them to be in bondage to sin. And if you say what Satan says, that you have to do it, the devil made me do it. If the devil made you do something, I wonder who's your Lord. Yeah, I got to follow my Lord. My Lord made me do it. My Lord, my Lord. Think about it. Not from the religious glasses. Take the religious glasses off. Put on your glasses of the Word of God and see what the Word of God says. The Word of God has phrases like, I am the vine and ye are the branches. And the branches bear not fruit. They're only fit to be cut off and cast into the fire. That's something to think about that the Lord Jesus himself said. A vine and branches were hooked up. We're not talking about unsaved people. We're talking about a futuristic teaching of after his death, burial, and resurrection of I'm being the vine, you being the branches, you get your life from me. You do not hook up some kind of weird branch to something and it grows the fruit of that. It grows the fruit of the life that's coming out of vine. You would know a tree by the fruit it bears. You'll know a person by the fruit they bear. If we're Christ-like, we should be, the fruit of the Spirit should be manifesting, not the works of the flesh. If the works of the flesh are manifesting, you may not be engrafted into the vine of God. You might be still hooked up in the root of sin. But the blood is trying to speak for you. People say they plead the blood and they ain't paying the blood no attention. They're not pleading the blood. They're just hoping, a wishing, and a praying. And I really don't want anybody to go to hell who didn't mean to go there. Because it's such a waste. You think a mind is a terrible thing to waste. You go to hell and spend all your potential in eternity. That's a serious waste. Think of all the potential you have now on the earth when you walk in the anointing of God. Everybody in here has potential to win hundreds, even thousands, and some tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands. Billy Graham, Brother Hagin, Creflo Dollar, Fred Price, whomever you aspire to be like or whoever you admire in the ministry, they were all just a seed with potential. But they lived more up to their potential than some of us. Oh, Pastor Good, but they're ministers. You compare ministers. Well, we're all ministers. Let's talk about Mother Teresa. She's not a minister, but she is a minister. She's a lay minister. But Mother Teresa reached hundreds and thousands of people. Think about the ministry that Billy Graham's mother had. That she raised him to follow Jesus, and that his Baptist preacher father had, that they raised him to follow Jesus. Was their ministry accounted to all the people that Billy Graham led to the Lord? Yeah. Tremendous ministries that they had. Tremendous ministry. Everybody that spoke in their life. Tremendous ministries. Whose life should you speak in? You may not be the Billy Graham. You might be the Billy Graham's mother or the Billy Graham's aunt or the Billy Graham Sunday school teacher. Suppose you don't prepare your lessons because it's just not that important to you. Suppose you come unprepared. That might cause hundreds of thousands of people from Billy Graham not knowing that part. You know, we've got some well-known ministers out there that have been teaching error that they found out of error and they changed. They jumped on T.D. Jakes because he was Jesus only. And if you study your Bible, that's a hard sell that Jesus is psychotic and that a voice came down from heaven and it was me speaking to me who sent me down and sent upon me. Lo, a voice came down to heaven and heard from the Father. And he said, my son, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And the Holy Spirit came down as a dove and lighted upon him. That means Jesus baptized Jesus with Jesus. And Jesus was pleased. He baptized himself with himself. Go to the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus in there. And they said he prayed so intense that I was studying the science behind this. And there are people who have done things so intense. The blood, the capillaries and the vessels actually popped and blood came through their pores. That's how intently Jesus prayed and said, Father, if there's any other way, find it. I don't want to go to the cross. I grew up seeing the suffering of the cross. That's nothing I ever aspired to want to do. It doesn't look like a ride at Disney. I don't want that. If there's any other way. And he did it so profusely that blood, it just drops of blood coming out. And I mean, that was some intense praying. Father, if there's any other way. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And he set his face, as it were, like flint towards the cross. And he went and he paid the price and he shed his blood. They bruised his body for our healing and for our salvation. And we dare come up and get saved and walk away saying it's too hard to tell people about Jesus and what he did. I'm not used to witnessing. I'm kind of shy. Well, you're going to be in hell with all the other shy people. Not because you're shy, but because you have a God who says you can be bold, that we got to drop that excuse of, well, I'm just reserved, Pastor. I'm reserved, too. I'm just shy, Pastor. I'd not say I was shy, but I was reserved. But you may be shy. But how many times and how diligently and have you sweat his word blood? God, please give me a spirit of boldness because I'm going to witness for you. I want to witness. Or we just say, I'm shy. Nothing wrong with being shy, but it's not a tribute, an attribute of the spirit that you want to have. And God's not going to accept it when you go before the Father and he's the judge and you say, well, you ought to let me in heaven anyway, because you remember, I'm shy. You make me shy. Well, Paul doesn't seem to be shy, but even Paul prayed and said, Lord, give me boldness to go before these people and speak. Paul needed boldness. Maybe Paul was as bold as we attribute to him, because Paul prayed for the boldness. We've got to stop hiding behind excuses. I don't know how to witness. Well, what have you studied on how to witness? I'm just happy not knowing. I don't know. They said the Holy Spirit would teach you all things you need to know about witness, and he'll teach you. But are you going to school to learn? We've been teaching how to witness for Christ for about 9 or 10 weeks now. And half the church isn't coming. I know what it is. The other half already know how to witness. That's what it is. And the reason the church is growing in leaps and bounds here, because of all the people they're bringing in that they're witnessing to. The rest of us at least say, no, I'm not that good at witnessing, Pastor Cook. If you got anything that the word is saying about witnessing, I want to learn. Oh, the subject is Christ, how to witness for Christ. What? I want to do that, because after all, it's his word of my testimony. And that's what's going to do it. I got to witness. I want to witness. Or do we say, eh, I just catch the second service. That's too much church. Sounds a lot like a branch that's in danger of becoming kindling. I don't want anybody to go who doesn't want to go. That's the only reason I'm saying this. Because if you want to go to heaven, the truth is to let you know that you have to respond a certain way to the things of God. You literally have to have given your life away and not pick it back up. I encourage you, if you don't have it, get that tape series out there. Give your life away. Spend 4 nights talking about this in detail about how important it is for you to not pick your life back up and how important it is for you to give it away. If your life belongs to you, the Bible says you're going to hell. Now, that seems pretty strong. What's my life, Pastor? It's my life. I thought you gave it away. If you give me a car and you come back saying it's my car, I think something wrong with you. But see, I'm sorry, but God is asking for all of you. Oh, but Pastor, they're not going to have any fun. You don't know what fun is until you live the life of God. We're not. Forget about the religion. The religion paints out a picture. Don't nobody want to get life to God. I ain't never going to have fun again. I'm not going to be able to smile. I'm going to just walk around spiritual. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Somebody comes to you and say, hey, let's go play basketball. These things on this earth are strangely dim to me, brother. Ain't nobody interested in that mess, foolishness. You know, folk out there on the basketball court you can witness to by how you act and how you play. You can stir up a real relationship all the time. You trying to get them saved. You play with them a few weeks, get it going. Say, hey, brother, what y'all doing tomorrow? You know, let's go shoot some hoops after church tomorrow. Why don't y'all come with me? Then let's go. If you don't want to lead them to the Lord, bring them here so the Holy Spirit can get them and lead them to the Lord. You can go play basketball. You can go to the game. That's Satan. That's teaching of the devil that you got to give up everything. The holiness teaching used to be when you get saved, you got to start wearing dresses down to your ankles. Don't nobody. That's a night robe. That ain't no dress. Nobody want to be looking like a Jedi knight or something. Good grief. Most people have an aversion to that. But what is living for God? Oh, you mean laying hands on they sick and they recover? You mean calling a thing into existence? You mean being having no fear of death, knowing that no demon has any power over you, knowing that you have authority, knowing that Satan's under your feet? knowing that you can believe for something that God is entitled to you and it manifests supernaturally, knowing that God's knowledge will come in your head, that you'll be the head and not the tail, blessed coming in, blessed coming out, knowing that God has given you the ability to get well. What part of being saved don't you want or don't want your relatives to have or don't want your friends to know about? What part don't you want them to know about? You get to go to heaven for all of eternity instead of burning in hell for all eternity. I'm trying to catch the downside. People don't know God like they should. That's why they have problems witnessing. And if you don't know him, you better check. You might need to be witnessed to. Somebody might need to lead you to the Lord because what you're leading at is not the Lord. Get that tape this morning. It talked about those things Paul had to do in order to become a witness. When he was Saul of Tarsus killing all them folk, there had to be a transition. There had to be a renewing of the mind. And one of those things was three things God pointed out. And one of them was he had to know God. A lot of people do not witness because they don't know God. They talk about something they did many years ago. Hadn't done anything like that since. And then they rest on the fact that I'm saved because of what I did way back then. The blood is not saying you saved if you don't. You know what I'm saying? You got to make Jesus your advocate, your lawyer. And Jesus defends those that live for him. I understand I'm not talking about feel bad because you're not perfect. But some of us should feel bad. We should feel bad about despising the things of God and disdaining the things of God and not being hungry for the things of God. We should feel bad about not praying and not studying. What you want me to do? You should feel good about it. If we're saved and want to go to heaven, we should not feel good about sin. Well, you know, I just have this problem, Lord. You shouldn't feel good with it. You should be doing all you can to get rid of it. Well, no, I'm gonna just live with this one. You know, a little bit of lying, lying was a serious thing. God had that in the top seven. Lo, these 16, lo, seven, the Lord does hate. And one is a deceiving spirit, a lying tongue. Bearing false witness. That was one of the commandments. Don't bear false witness against. I mean, he was serious about lying. There's no such thing as a little lie. A lie is a big thing. A big thing. What you need to do is the transforming and the renewing of your mind that you talk about Romans 12 has to do with seeing things the way God sees them. The church and the world have worked for Satan to cause us to see things not the way God sees them. And it's deceiving people into having a false sense of security. I believe you should be secure in your salvation, but not falsely secure in your salvation, because if you're falsely secure in it, you're not secure. Just because you think you're saved doesn't make you saved. And I'm looking at some of the problems people have. And it's funny. Some saved folks shouldn't be having those kind of, I'm not talking about imperfections. I'm talking about bondages. I cannot control myself. That's what a sinner, that's a problem of a sinner. Because Satan will whip up, Satan's baby imp will whip up on you in your own strength. But in Christ, you can do all things. In Christ, you have all things. In Christ, you are all things. In Christ, you can know all things. But apart from Christ, you have nothing, are nothing, can do nothing, and know nothing of eternal value. But people defend why they know nothing. They defend why they can do nothing. They defend why they have nothing. It's the white man. That's why I have nothing. It's the black people in my neighborhood. That's why I have nothing. It's I was born poor. That's why I have nothing. Get on the right side of the court now. Don't be over there listening to Satan giving you your words to defend yourself against God with. God, this is why I can never be the head, not the tail. God, this is where never why I'll be above and beneath. God, this is never why I'll be healed, because you don't understand. It runs in my family. I thought you joined a new family when you got saved. I thought you're now in the family of God, where healing belongs to it, where the word salvation is the Greek word sozo, which means to be healed and made whole in spirit, soul, and body. I'm not saying you're a sinner because you have sickness in your body, because you got to get revelation of that and adjust your diet and things to manifest your healing. So I'm not saying you're a sinner because you have sickness in your body, nor am I saying sinner just because you lie. But when we have people who are practicing these things as a lifestyle and don't care. I'm talking about the intentions of the heart. The word of God divides asunder intention. You can have two people kind of living the same way when you look at them, but one is saved and one is not because of the intentions of the heart. Do you intend to get all of God that you can get? Do you intend to go to church and actually get there? Or do you really, like the other person, I intended to go, but I don't go just like they don't go? You know a tree by the fruit it bears. And some of us are not fruity enough. And some of us are too fruity with the wrong fruit. There are some fruity Christians and there's some flaky Christians. We call them granola Christians, fruits and flakes. Now, we talk about the fruit of the spirit, not that other kind of fruit. But let's go a little bit further here. Like I said, it was justice that the blood of Abel pronounced judgment on the offender, but it's mercy that the blood of Jesus brings salvation, forgiveness to the offender. This bread has something to say to us today. And this cup has something to say. It's not the physical symbol audibly communicating to us, to our physical ear. We're not trying to say that these inanimate objects actually talk. I made that clear. They're not making syllables. But still, many things have a message and a story. Take, for example, a trophy speaks of accomplishment, doesn't it? A scar speaks of a past wound. A smile speaks of a pleasant spirit, a pleasant heart. Litter speaks of someone's carelessness. The Statue of Liberty speaks of freedom and opportunity. You need to know today that the blood of Jesus, it speaks for you and it also speaks to you. This is important because Adam's transgression that came upon all of us brought into us a law of sin and death, which began to work in our members. Satan himself, the one called the accuser of the brethren, he speaks against you. And you need to have a defense or someone representing you against him, because the Bible says he is forever, day in and day out, standing before the Father. Sometimes you hear him. You sin, you want to get right, and you hear him say, you could never be right. You don't understand what a loose woman you've been. God could never take you back. Your parents even told you don't be like that. Your friends told you, and you went out there and did that, and you just deserve what you want. You'll never be able to come to God. God wouldn't want you. He can't do anything with you. That sounds a lot like an accuser to me. That don't sound like somebody saying, whosoever will, let him come. Come however you are, just as you are, come. That doesn't sound like, that's what God says. Satan's the one, you could never do that. Satan's the one, when you hear the word of God, says you're the head, not the tail, not me. Satan's the one when you said you're blessed, come in and bless it, not me. Satan's the one says when you say you heal, no, you sin too much. Satan's the one said you'll never lose weight because you know you just, you're a pig. Satan is always trying to steal your faith.
Yes, he does.
God believes in you. Satan wants you to burn in hell. I understand the battle again. People say, I used to wonder sometimes, I said, why didn't the devil just get saved? As a loving God, he'd take you back. And I began to study about the unforgivable sin, the unpardonable sin. There's a sin that is unto death. There's a sin that's unto death. I think it's in Hebrews where they talk about that. And most of us aren't qualified to commit it because, first of all, you have to have tasted of the goodness of God. You have to know God. That means you have to know what you're doing. Most people are too ignorant to combat the pardonable sin. They may go to hell anyway on regular sin, but they're too ignorant to commit the one that never can you repent. Satan was the prized cherub of God. Do you know that Satan was the worship and praise? Why is it always the worship and praise leader sometime? I don't know. But I guess it's because they kind of, Satan wants to pull them away because they can lead other people wrong if they don't flow with what's right. Maybe that's it. Not saying worship and praise leaders are the devil. We got three or four awesome worship and praise leaders. But that temptation is always there to do your own thing. Maybe that's it. But Satan was the worshiper, Lucifer, his name was. He was the prized cherub. He was God's highest creation. And then God created a man. And the Bible says, they didn't want to say it because they didn't have guts to say it. But it actually says, it says in the Bible, in King James, we were created a little lower than the angels. But that word is not angelos. The word is not angel. It says we are created a little lower than Elohim. Elohim is God. We're created a little lower. The people transcribed to King James in 1611, they had a little bit of unworthiness attitude. They said, we can't even write in there. We're a little lower than God. We can't even put it. That can't be right. We don't care what it says. We can't put that in there. That would be too proud, too braggadocious. No, the Bible says in original Hebrew, we are created a little bit lower than God. That means we're created higher than Satan. God said that model didn't work real good because he failed. And you read in Ezekiel and in other places where it talks about the fall. And Jesus, you see in the New Testament where he said, I saw Lucifer fall from heaven as a lightning bolt. You have an explanation for the dark age. You have an explanation for the ice age when Satan fell and he took a third of all the angels with him and God cast him down to earth and came demons. You have an explanation of why in Genesis 1 they said, let us replenish the earth. had to be replenished before for you can replenish it. But all we see was 6 days and any type of replenish. What you replenish? You created it just 5 days ago, 4 days. What to replenish? Because it was replenished before. Ezekiel talks about that when there were giants to rule the land. Is it not all of them were people like Goliath? There's a time when dinosaurs ruled the land. And Satan was a ruler over two-legged beings. The Bible talks about all this. People just don't read the whole Bible. They think Genesis 1-1, that's the beginning. But Genesis 1-1 to 1-2 is what's called a gap theory because there's other things in the Bible that explain what happened after the world's created. Anybody that knows anything about science at all will kind of figure the earth is older than 6,000 years. You can't argue with bones. When you dig up a dinosaur and you see the full bones there, you can't say the devil put them there. At some point, there were dinosaurs in this earth, but at no point were there dinosaurs when there were men. But there were beings that Satan, Lucifer ruled over. They were not men because Adam was the first man 6,000 years ago. But there were beings, and these ignorant scientists dig them up and say, this is a man. This is a Neanderthal man. This is a Cro-Magnon man. Man in his own desire to be God is think he understand anything. That's the same fool talk of your cell around the earth. You're going to fall off into space. That's the same idiot. Man, with his peanut-sized brain, is think he got things figured out. You know man can't have figured. Man couldn't tie shoelaces if God didn't help him probably. God gives knowledge of witty inventions. Satan takes them and corrupts them. But you're not going to fall off the edge of the earth. Take philosophy. Man doesn't even know if he exists yet. We studied 3 or 4 weeks on do we really exist? And you know what? We never figured it out. That's a college course at University of Michigan. We had philosophy. We went 3 or 4 weeks on that subject and we never figured out whether we exist or not. You can't prove you exist. You might be a figment in somebody's mind. You know what? I just take it for granted I'm real. So I don't bother wasting time trying to figure out if I'm real. Because if I'm not, I probably don't know it, do I? So it doesn't matter. That's who man is. Man in his own infinite ignorance pretends to be intelligent. There's no knowledge apart from God. That's why God said, let every man be a liar and let him be true. Because God knows. God knows the beginning from the end. He knows it all. And anybody that won't get saved, really, they're somewhere where they think they know better than God. There's no God. And part of it is the church's fault because we've misrepresented God to the world. We've said when you get saved, now you can come and be in bondage like us. You can spend all the rest of your life trying to do right when you know you can't. That's not what it is. If you really get saved and you begin to confess where you confess and study the word and meditate in areas where you were in bondage, you will come out of bondage and it won't take years and years and months and weeks and days and days. It won't be a long time. God is not that weak. How long did it take Saul of Tarsus to stop crucifying people? I know he had the road on Damascus. 30 days later, he was preaching the gospel and he was preaching the same one we read. Looked like he jumped real quick to being pretty solid. Looked like it went pretty. I mean, Peter and John and James only took 3.5 years of following Jesus and they went out and started running the church. We got folks 30 years saved. Not an indictment, not trying to put anybody down. It's just a fact of the church. 30 years saved ain't led nobody to Jesus. Some of us 10 years saved ain't led nobody to church. But we're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and God is so pleased in us. We're doing such a good job. I know we get to go to heaven. Are we even saved? Are we even right with God? I don't know. I wonder what does God think? If I want to know what God thinks, I have to go to the Word. Well, I ain't bearing no fruit. I'm still in bondage to sin. Maybe I ought to reassess my situation with God. Before I run out of air on this earth and I end up before the white throne judgment, say, God, you don't understand. You don't understand. You don't understand. Because I'm sure I've heard the preacher say at least one time that if you have a sin that so easy besets you, go find the scriptures on that. If not, go to the prayer room workers and ask them for the scripture on that. So you can take that word, meditate that word, get it in your heart like King David did. So I'm sure I said that at least once in the last 12 years. And you don't want to be at the white throne judgment when God replays that. And you say, God, I wanted to do right, but you don't understand. I didn't know how to. He's going to show that video and say, hey, somebody showed you how to. You just didn't do it because you just didn't care. That's why week after week after week after week, year after year, it just go on in the same sin saying, but I'm on my way to heaven, shouting the victory. Heaven's out that door. Hell's out that door. Don't do this. I'm on my way to heaven, shouting the victory. Because one day you're going to go through that door. Yeah, it's important what you say, but it's more important what you do. You would know a tree by the fruit it bears, not the label it wears. I just want, in case you wanted to be saved, to make sure at these times when we approach the table and it says, let a man examine himself, let a woman examine herself, that you examine yourself. You examine yourself. As the descendant of Adam's, you are the defendant on trial. The accuser of the brethren is the prosecuting attorney, and Jesus is the defense attorney. The charges are serious. They carry with them an eternal verdict. This trial is an interesting trial because the charges indicate that this criminal trial is also a custody battle. Who does the victim actually belong to? Who does the defendant actually belong to? It's also an inheritance dispute. What rights does he or she have? Cold sweat breaks out. Your stomach knots up as you sit on trial and you see the prosecutor with volumes and volumes and a whole stack of documents talking and planning strategy with several witnesses in the courtroom against you. God the Father, the righteous judge, is up there. Jesus is down beside you and he's working. And you look over there and you see Satan and you see imps and you see the witnesses and he's got his desk full of stuff. Yeah, they did this and they did that. Oh, yeah, there's a lot against you. And yes, you can't argue you did it. Whole stack of stuff. Satan will begin to remind you of what you did to keep you from receiving the voice of the blood. You don't understand. You had an abortion. You don't understand. You got more girls pregnant than you can count. You don't understand. You got kids spread it all around the country. Pastor, you don't understand what I've done. You don't understand, God, what I've done. And that's Satan trying to pull you down. Because it doesn't matter what you've done. The attorney you've chosen, the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're born again, is the best attorney ever. There's no better advocate. There's only one righteous and true lamb. Your chosen attorney squeezes your shoulder and reassures you that you're not alone. It's going to be all right. Your attorney tells you that his legal services have been prepaid. He paid for them himself. Although the prosecution's case has enough substance to convict, your attorney tells you he's never lost a case where he's been allowed to represent the client, where he's been allowed to represent you, when you've given your life to him to represent you before the Father. But all those who have chosen other defenses, their representation to be somebody other than Jesus Christ, they've lost their trial. There's nobody in heaven who did it. There's nobody in heaven who's dead, who's done it their way. There's nobody there who went, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. There's nobody there who didn't follow the word of God and the will of God. Not talking about perfect people. We're talking about hearts that are perfect towards the things of God and people who grew and developed. Your attorney, though, while you're sitting there nervously, and you're looking at that whole stack of paper and you know you did everything that's on that paper. You know you did it and you're like, I hope I can cop a plea because I'm going down. And your attorney just squeezed you and told you, relax, it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. Calm down. And then all of a sudden your attorney leans over to you and he whispers and he said, it's going to be OK because the judge is my father. You get a little smile. Now, you and your dad on speaking terms and everything, right? Y'all getting along, okay? You know, your dad likes you and everything, right? Oh, he loves me. He'd do anything for me. I've never lost a case. And my dad's the judge. And I'm defending you now. You kind of like, well, maybe. Hey, this might work out a little better. I mean, don't over-spiritualize and understand in the natural how you would be if the guy just told you, it's in the bag. The judge is my dad. And I already talked to him. And he said, since you picked me, his son, you're going to be innocent. Don't matter what's over there. It doesn't even matter what he comes with. It doesn't matter what's on that stack over there. It doesn't matter because you're going to be innocent. It's fixed. When you came to me, you came to a no-lose attorney.
Yes.
Never lost, never will lose. And you were smart enough to come to me to plead your case for you. Because the only judge is my dad. There ain't nobody else can help you because he ain't their dad. And I'm the only attorney that's over here who wins. The only one. People look and it goes on and it says your attorney assures the prosecutor calls. The prosecutor has his time and the witnesses all being called up there. And the prosecutor goes first and he says, I call your past as my chief witness. And yes, your past is stacked against you because all have sinned. And Satan's got a list of all the sins. After that, he calls another witness, condemnation. Yeah, I deserve that. You know, I'm bad. Yeah, I did it. Then he calls guilt. I'm sorry. Then he calls shame. And God has been so good to me, too. And how could I have done that? You know, some people will not come back because of shame. They feel so ashamed. They know. See, Satan won't show you how good God is until you sin. Satan is not your friend. He just wants to say, go ahead, sleep with him. It's good, man. That girl is fine. Oh, you to get yourself a man. He's a doctor. Sleep with him. Go ahead. Do it. I know you ain't made. Go ahead and do it. Then afterwards, he say, ooh, you sin and you call yourself a Christian. What are you feeling? Condemnation. You no good. You low down thing. Then you go back to church and you feel ashamed. You can go in there because a lot of people don't go. Satan's telling them, you can't show your face in church. Girl, you the pastor's daughter. You a deacon. You on the usher board. I would say the usher, say the usher board. You on the usher board. You can't go out there. They're going to usher your butt out of there. And you know all of us have been ashamed of what we've done. And when we think it's a big sin, shame overwhelms us. And we're ashamed to go back to church. We're ashamed to even face God, the man of God, a woman of God, or anybody. We just stay at home with the lights off in the dark in our shame. Many girls who go from a promiscuous life into prostitution are because they can't forgive themselves. They stay in the shame of it all. They stay in the shame. He calls your shame to the witness stand. He calls condemnation. He calls your past. He's got a whole lot of witnesses against you. But still, it doesn't matter. It's already in the bag. It does not matter. Your attorney reassures you that, again, he has some witnesses, too. I got two witnesses for your defense. The prosecuting attorney, he brings forth what he calls indisputable evidence of your guilt on all counts worthy of everlasting judgment. And the thing about it is he's right. He's right. That's what makes it so damning is that he's right. But your attorney, he sees the tension on your face when you go back again and you listen to his word. Don't listen to the devil to draw you the wrong way. He just told you it's in the bag. You were happy. Now you're listening to the prosecution for their case and you're back to, yeah, I did that. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Keep your eyes on Jesus and you won't see the waves and fall down in the water, but you'll continue to walk on the water. Keep your eyes on Jesus because your righteousness is in him. Keep your eyes on Jesus, not on whatever else draws you away from church and the things of God. Keep your eyes and your focus on the things of God and esteem them. Your attorney reassured you that he has two witnesses for your defense. On the table, covered with white linen, we have better things to speak about. Your attorney comes before the bench and he says, Your Honor, I have a witness who will make the testimony of my client's past obsolete, so much that their words will be stricken from the record. He says, I call the cup to the witness stand. You know, the blood speaks. He called the cup of the blood of Jesus Christ up to say some things. Look at Matthew 20 real quick. Matthew 20. Matthew 20. Are you still with me? Oh, thank God for the cup. I don't mind going to trial as long as I know I win. I don't mind if they try me for murder, heresy, or treason, as long as I know I'm not going to be found guilty of it. Matthew 20. And let's go to verse 28. Matthew 20, 28. And let's see what the cup's talking about. What do I have in the blood? Matthew 20, 28. Are you there? Matthew 20, 28 reads as follows. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. God gave his life, not for himself. He gave his life for somebody else. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Let's go over there. 2 Corinthians 5 quickly. Don't want to run out of time. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. And let's look at verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5. I say 2 Corinthians 5. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 5, 17. I'm in 1 Corinthians, sorry. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Familiar verses. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 reads as follows. Therefore, if any man do what? Now, they're not talking about all men. They talk about the man to be in Christ. What's another word for saying being Christ? Born again, saved. Don't think born again, saved mean made a confession and go live like the devil. Don't think born again means I gave my life to Christ back in 1942 and I've lived like the devil ever since. That doesn't mean I've given my life to Christ way back then and I've lived as a good moral person, but yet I didn't follow God. I didn't go to church. I didn't win anybody. I didn't do anything. Don't misunderstand what they're saying when they say be in Christ. Therefore, if any man be, if means you, some men be not. But if you be in Christ, that man, he is a new creature, not like the old one, in bondage to sin. Worn down, discouraged, talking about what he can't do, what he doesn't have, talking like a loser, praying like an Old Testament saint, worshiping like an Old Testament saint. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, something that never existed before. Well, what about my family? It runs in my family. You're something new that never exists before. You have a new family. You're tapped into a vine of healing, not a vine of sickness. So you don't have to be sick because the doctor said, oh, you got a family history. Well, it looked like to me, I need to get a new family then. I don't like the history of that family. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Do you believe they're passed away or they just kind of, that's just something they said in the Bible? If you believe any of the Bible, you got to believe all the Bible, because otherwise you got no rule or standard to choose which parts are from God and which parts man added and which parts this. Maybe they added the parts you're going to be saved and go to heaven. Maybe that part was added. Maybe everybody's going to die and go to hell. Maybe there is no God. Don't pick and choose. You either believe it all or you throw it all out. I believe that if I'm a new creature, old things are passed away. And behold, I believe all things have become new. I don't have to live in no past history and all that. And that may have ruled and reigned over me at one time. But God coming inside me, a life of God inside me, can change any negative past history I had. Well, your mother was a dopey, so you're going to be a dopey. Well, that was my mother. That's got nothing to do with me. My mother wasn't saved, maybe. Maybe my mother was saved and didn't know Jesus like I know Jesus. None of that has anything to do with me because I'm not in bondage to my past. So therefore, the past cannot be brought up against me and carry any values, because it's like they tell you when you get into stocks and they've been performing and just making money. When you give them your money, they say a past performance is no guarantee of future results. You might need to tell Satan my past performance is no necessarily any thing about my future eternal address. I know I did all that, but none of that equates to I have to spend eternity in hell. It's all about what I do now, not what I did then, because those things are passed away. Well, you know, the judge agreed with the testimony of your past. He agreed to exist. The prosecution concedes the penalty and has been taken care of. He said, well, OK, since, you know, you saying it ain't gonna count, Your Honor, I got to listen to you. Satan's got to listen to God the Father. And if God the Father say inadmissible, if God the Father say, yeah, that happened, but we're not going to cover that. It's covered by the blood, because the blood's speaking now. The blood covered all that. It's under the blood. I'm saved now. I'm washed in the blood. Washed. The dirt is off me. I'm washed. I'm new. I'm something that never existed before. I don't know who you're talking about. The prosecutor has to say, well, you know, he's the judge. And the judge is righteous. And the judge says, I won't consider that. So then Satan says, OK, well, you know, I concede the penalty has been taken care of by Jesus. But then he begins to argue against your freedom from sickness and disease. After all, God heals who he wants to heal. Still, you got to be sick. Still, you got to be poor. Still, you got to have mental oppression.
Still, you got to be in bondage to food addictions. You got to be in bondage to cigarettes. You still, they have to do that. Even if their sins are washed away, they still have to do that. They're not free from that. After all, salvation is all spiritual. There's no natural benefit. It's all pie in the sky. There's nothing to do with the here and now. That's wrong. Sozo, to be made whole in spirit, in soul, and in body. Soul is your mind where you got all these things going on. You got depression and oppression and just confusion. God's not the author of confusion. All of God, salvation redeemed you. If you believe you are spiritually saved, you must believe that you also are soulishly saved and that you also are physically saved. Physically saved, Jesus came to destroy the works of the enemy, which are poverty, sickness, and spiritual death. He came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Either you believe the word or you don't, but it will be unto you always according to how you believe. And you will believe what you hear. If you go to church and when they tell you where the Lord heals, he wants to heal, you're going to believe you want he doesn't want to heal. If you don't believe what God says, but instead believe what some ignorant preacher said, you're going to have the results of the ignorant preacher's faith. If you want the results of God, your foundation must be based on the word of God, because faith begins where? Faith begins where the will or the word of God is known. Does it say faith begins when you've heard the preacher? Not if he ain't speaking the word of God. Does it say faith begins because you heard it a whole lot while you were growing up? Not if it ain't the word of God. Faith in the wrong thing would come if you hear the wrong thing again and again. When I decided I became a adult, and what am I going to believe? Is Confucius right? Is Buddha right? Is Hare Krishna? Who's right? Is Zeus right? Is Thor right? Is Thor really the God? Who's really right? I had to begin to think for myself and say, let me see what they produce. Let me see what's been around long enough, what stood the test of time. Let me see what makes sense. And I went to some Christian churches and what they were preaching didn't make sense. That you're going to be blessed and you just keep throwing away more money than you make every month. That didn't make sense to me. My dad's phrase was, ain't no magic. You know, look, yeah, I paid my tithes. Everything just going to work out. Ain't no magic. You better handle the rest of that money correctly. You don't handle it correctly, you're going to be broke. Now, you can't rob God and be blessed either, but you're going to be broke. Otherwise, why is it the people who serve Satan but manage their money look to be the head and we look to be the tail? Obviously, they're walking according to some principles that work, some natural principles, because we all know sometimes the world look healthier. Because like I said, you know, we all are buffeting our bodies instead of buffeting our bodies. Church, fellowship, and food go together. Get the little piggy, all three of them, and put them out there on the barbecue and go for it. And it shows. The Bible says, let your moderation be known to all men. I like one preacher I had, you say, yeah, I've been watching my weight. I'm getting it out there where I can see it pretty good now. Ain't seen my feet in a while, but I see my weight pretty good. I know buffet and buffet are spelled similar, but that's, you got to pronounce that right. Paul says, I buffet my body, not I buffet it. And I heard a preacher preach. Some of those who went on the trip last week, we heard a preacher preach that I'm good to my body. The Bible says a man ought to love his body. And he said he buffets his body. He says because he loves his body, he stops by McDonald's every morning and gets a sausage McMuffin and a Diet Coke. He said he does that because he loves his body. And I know that man is an awesome minister of God. He was one of Helen's teachers in Bible school. He came after me and she went to school after me. But he awesome man of God. But none of us know everything, including me. But you can look at the size of the people there and the size of the people in this congregation, and you can see a difference in size. Because if the preacher's preaching that you love your body enough to give it McDonald's sausage McMuffins and all this kind of stuff, you better get the natural and the supernatural working together, or you're going to be an explosive force. Boom! His ministry was a little bigger than my ministry. He had broadened the stakes of his tent more than the stakes of my tent are broadened. Saints are known for having big tents. That's not the will of God. And that also is not rightly discerning the Lord's body. We are the body of Christ. And we need to rightly discern it. Nobody on this planet should be healthier than Christians. When the children of Israel were right with God, there was no other people on the earth as healthy as them. 1.5 million people went out of Egypt, and there was not a feeble one amongst them, and some of them were old. But even when they were in Egypt, they refused to eat the foods that the Egyptians ate. They would not eat the king's delicacies. When they were in slavery in Phoenicia, they wouldn't eat the king's delicacies. When they were over in slavery to the Philippines and all that, Daniel said, no, I'm not going to eat it. They said, well, you're working for the king. We got to keep you healthy. He said, tell you what, we'll just eat herbs and grass and vegetables for 10 days. And you come back after 10 days and we're not stronger than the other ones, we'll eat the king's delicacies. They came back after 10 days and they were stronger and 10 times wiser. Because, you know, eating bad gives you brain fog. You don't concentrate as much. All this HDAD and all this stuff here, take your kids off white sugar and all that processed sugar and processed flour and white bread, and you give it 30 days and see if their mind don't clear up. That's the cure. You don't need no shots. You don't need nothing else. Go out there and get the book we got in the bookstore, HDADD, whatever it is, ABC, whatever the thing is. But you know what I'm talking about, attention deficit and hyperactivity disorder, I think it's called. I don't have it, so I don't need to know what it is. But you know what I'm talking about. You go out there, and my kids don't have it, and they're not going to have it, never going to have it. God promised me that if I keep the commandments of God, the eating laws he was talking about, the eating rules and regulations, none of the diseases that were in Egypt will come upon me. So I don't eat like Egypt, and I don't have any of the diseases of Egypt. Let's go a little bit further. That has to do with the body. We all know about the blood, but what about the body? Rightly, for this reason, many sleep prematurely. That means they're dead because they didn't rightly discern the Lord's body. They didn't rightly discern what they should and should not eat. So for this reason, many sleep. I've heard communion services preached for eons, and still they just don't even talk about the body. Other than his body was broken for us, but they don't say what that means. I thought it's just the fact that he took stripes. Didn't have no idea what it meant. I didn't discern it. I just knew it meant he was whipped. And it was, I guess it was the pain and the suffering that did it. Well, it's the pain and suffering, but what did it do? By his stripes, ye are healed. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5, he himself bore our sicknesses on the tree. By our stripes, we're healed. 1 Peter 2:24 in the New Testament, by his stripes, ye were healed. Like Fred Price says, if I were healed, I am healed. If I am healed, I is healed. I is healed, y'all. But it will be unto me according to my faith. If I don't believe it, if I believe sickness is part of the human condition and I don't rightly discern the price he paid, by his stripes I'm healed. I have a right to be healed. It will be unto me according to my faith. Why can't I believe I'm healed by his stripes? Because I've been taught so much that I'm not. And sometimes people will defend why they are. And you're telling me you got to change your diet, but they don't want to. Have to go back to Galatians 6. God is not to be mocked. That means made a fool of. Whatsoever you sow, you shall reap. If you sow into the destruction of the flesh, you'll reap destruction in your flesh. If you eat things you know aren't good for you, you're going to have problems that's not good to you. No other way. Our God is a God of absolutes. If you want absolute perfect health, eat the way God said eat. If you want marginal health, eat marginally. If you want to be sick, eat the way the government and the world tells you to eat. Eat just the way Satan tells you to eat. McDonald's puts a smile on your face. I guess Burger King makes you feel royal, huh? It make it hard for you to go to the throne room when you're constipated, though. You won't feel like you're ruling and reigning like a king. You know all that stuff's just rules. Even your mama told you fast food is junk. Fast food is junk. We know the stuff we put in it, all the salt, we know it's junk. You have a high octane premium only vehicle. And when you put crud and sludge in it, it's not going to function to peak performance. Does that seem hard to understand anybody? That's pretty logical, isn't it? Now, what you don't know that I might know is what is premium fuel and what's not. If you listen to the world, they will tell you what premium fuel is, but that is not. Just like they tell you what you should and should not do. And because Satan is God his world, it is not what you should or should not do. God knows what you should and should not do. And God knows what you should and should not eat. If that interests you, I'm not going to take any more time in it. We preached on it for 7 weeks. There's a series in there called Be in Health. Get a hold of the series and it'll help you be in health. That's if you want to be. If you don't want to be, do like the rest of the word. Ignore it and go on. Why do you go to church? Church to me is school. That's why people bring notepads. That's why people write down the revelation God gave them. Church to me is not a party. I'm not against the choir. We just don't have one. I'm not against the instruments. We just don't have any yet. We don't have any playing rhythm section. I'm not against any of those. But the church has been going almost 13 years with none of those. And people growing and people developing the word. Has anybody grown since they've been here? I've grown since I've been here. So obviously I don't have to have all that. That's just peripheral. I want to show it to you just so you get a picture. Jesus did not stand at the shore. And after three selections by the choir, a couple of solos, get up and say, "My God, in all of heaven." He didn't do all that. Get that picture out of your mind. The Catholic Church put all that other stuff to go on in church. So if you don't have it, it still don't matter. And if you do have it, it doesn't matter. But that has become church, the entertainment. People go to church. Some people have not come to this church. They come and they say, "Well, you know, Helen talks to them. You know, I'm really for a little stronger music department. But get yourself some CDs and have as strong a music department as you want. And hopefully they'll let you take your CD box to hell." Because music ain't never got nobody in heaven. It can soothe you on the earth, but it ain't going to get you into heaven. Especially the music they play now and they throw the label gospel on it. If it didn't have the good news, then it ain't gospel, people. I don't care if you do say "the one" a few times. The only one. An acronym for Jesus or some kind of analogous phrase for Jesus. Sign contracts that you can't say Jesus in your music and still have the nerve to call it gospel. I swear, some of those gospel songs, I put them on and I start wanting to get with Miss Cook. I'm like, they talk about Jesus? They talk about a woman? What they talking about here? "Oh, I love you. You are the one for me." I'm like, and they talk about gospel. I'm like, I got some good news for them, but I ain't thinking about no gospel. And in Detroit, they play on the crossover station, don't they, Detroit people? If we know some gospel music that plays crossover, and the sinners ain't hearing that about gospel. They think it's a love song. And they make it out to be a lust song. And they sing to the gospel. You know what? If you preaching the gospel, it kind of quenches the mood. You ain't going to be sinning to the gospel. You know, you can't get your thing on with Amazing Grace. It just ain't happening. You know, "Jesus is Lord, just don't stir me up that way." I said, "Baby, let's stop and pray right now. I'm feeling spiritual. I'm not really in the mood anymore. I'm feeling kind of spiritual. I'm not feeling like that." But I know some people's music I could put on and say, "Hey, ho, yeah. All right now." And they call it gospel. Just because you call it that don't make it that. Go back to God's definitions. The judge agreed your past is against you. The prosecutor concedes the penalty is forgiven. But but your attorney says, your honor, my body has better things to say. I call the bread, the body, to testify. And in Matthew 8:17, it says by his stripe. Matthew 8:17 says he was wounded on the tree. And that the shedding of his blood and the bruising of his body made you whole. 1 Peter 2:24, by Jesus' stripes you were healed. You mean to tell me the bread and the blood talk? Both of these things down here talk? They both have something to say to you? This body that's broken for you is saying you don't have to be sick. Healing has been paid for. It's saying by the blood, it doesn't matter what sin you've done. If you confess Jesus Christ and you live a life commensurate with that confession, you are saved. As we prepare to receive these elements, realize the verdict is given. By this time, the prosecutor has left the courtroom along with sickness, along with disease, along with poverty, along with lack. They've all left the room. The gavel falls and the judge pronounces you free. Then he states, "Let the record show." In Revelations 12:10-11, "Now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of God and the power of Christ. For the accuser of the brethren, he is now cast down. He accused them before God day and night, but they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." Case closed. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for the word. We thank you, Lord, of that verdict, of that future verdict that we see in Revelation. So what's going to happen? We're innocent. We're declared innocent because we have followed your word, Father, because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of how we lived. the word of our personal, not Jesus's, but the word of our personal testimony. It's the blood of the Lamb, and it's the word of our lifestyle, the word of our testimony. The things that we did, having given our life to you, that is why we're saved. Because we live a life that matches the confession of Jesus Christ as Lord. Because we laid our life down and didn't pick it back up, but we left his hand. Because we got and prayed and said, Lord, tell us what you want us to do. Lord, we looked in the word and he said, stop lying and we stop. Stop cheating and we stop. Stop being prejudiced and we stop. Stop hating folks and we stop. But he said, walk in love. Move as I move. Do what I do. Esteem the things of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its increase. Bring somebody to church. Bring somebody into the body of Christ. No longer will we walk around in our own pride, but Father, we want to be pleasing in your sight. Jesus, live through us. Move through us. That's our prayer today. While every head is bowed, every eye is closed in prayer.